Revelation chapter 1, page 1286 of the Visitor's Bible. Page 1286. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I want to focus this afternoon, congregation, on verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, many who turn to this book of Revelation soon become hopelessly bogged down and confused by the images they find contained within its pages. And let me just demonstrate to you what I mean by just going over a few of them. Consider as someone who's not used especially to biblical language, a new convert, opening up the book of Revelation and reading, for example, a lamb opened a book of seven seals. And as the seven seals were broken, then horse riders went out into the earth and all sorts of calamities occurred upon the earth. Even those who know that the lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ find the images disturbing, because it makes it quite clear that there is a direct connection between the Lord Jesus opening the seven seals and all sorts of catastrophes falling upon the earth, wars and famines and other things. Then we find there are the trumpets that are blasted, and even worse calamities fall upon the earth. And again, it's Christ that commands the trumpets be blasted. Then there's the woman and a dragon who have a cat and mouse sort of struggle. Then there are the beasts, the one arising from the sea and another that arises from the earth. Then there's the bowls of wrath, which when poured out even bring worse calamities upon the earth than the seals that are broken and the trumpets that are blasted, and again at Christ's behest. Then there's the woman riding on a beast. And then finally, the thing that most people seem to know about concerning the book of Revelation, the war of Armageddon. We even find Hollywood takes note of that and has mentioned named a number of movies with that particular theme in mind. When you think about it, as you work through your way through the book of Revelation and you look at some of the gory details, and there are very gory details in the book of Revelation, it seems as though it belongs better with a Stephen King horror book than the Bible. You look at it and you can well come to that conclusion. The problem is, brothers and sisters, that the images are foreign to us. And so they make no sense as we just open it and read it as they are. But what we have to keep in mind, and this is the key to understanding the book of Revelation, is that the people to whom the book of Revelation was originally written, that for them these images made perfect sense. They needed no explaining. They understood them from the word go. If we can somehow come back and look at the book of Revelation the way it was first received by the original recipients, we have the key to understanding what it means for us today and the blessing God wants to give to us. What we have to understand about this book, as with any part of Scripture, and this is another key to understanding it, is that God has never given a book of the Bible to his people, has never written them a letter, as this book is, that made no sense to them, that was not meant to be a blessing to them in their immediate situation. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, if I sent a letter to Florence from South Africa and it was written to Joe Blow in America and it didn't relate to her at all. What help would that be? That would be utter nonsense. A lot of people look at the book of Revelation as though it's a book that was entirely for the end time, entirely for the people who would be living just prior to Jesus' return. And so keeping that in mind, they try and understand the book and they get hopelessly lost, or they make fantastic theories and interpretations out of what they read. What you and I have to understand is that this book was a letter written to seven real churches that needed encouragement, that needed comfort, that needed a truth perspective of Christ in their time. God did not send this book to them addressed to you and I, and it meant nothing for them. It was primarily for them. And you and I get the benefit of it, as like any other book of the Bible, whether it be Corinthians or Titus or Timothy, as we see what God did in dealing with his people in their situation at that time, and then apply it to ourselves today. When you take a look at Revelation chapter 1, what I've just told you is borne out. Take a look at verse 19 with me for a moment. Revelation 1 and verse 19. Jesus instructs John in the following way. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Three things are mentioned there. The past, that which is the present, the current things, in John's time, and then finally the things that are yet to take place, the things in the future. But notice, there are things that are past, things that John has already seen, things that are current. These things already were of meaning then to the church immediately that time. Even things with regard to the future, even some of those, not all of those, but even some of those were of meaning to the church at that time, because they were with regard to the immediate future, something they would experience soon. And I'll demonstrate that a little bit later on. Also take a look at Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. It says there, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. See what it says there? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must, what? Soon take place. Not in 1,000 years, not in 2,000 years, but what must soon take place. Likewise, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because what? Because the time is near. Remember, this is written to the seven churches in Asia Minor, in what we know as Turkey today. Blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who take it to heart, because the time is near. Jesus was speaking, first of all, to those seven churches. And that's exactly what we find then in Revelation 1, the verses 10 and 11. We find those churches listed. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Brothers and sisters, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, then this is where we have to begin. It was written not primarily for us. It was written primarily for these seven churches. We derive the benefit as we see what God had to say to them, and we see in what way God comforted them and gave them courage in a very difficult time. But as we continue this overview of the book as our introduction to it, the next thing is, what's the purpose of the book? Every book of the Bible was written for a specific purpose. If you go to the end of John's Gospel, you'll find that John says, there are many other miracles Jesus did, but I've selected these few, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in him you may have life in his name. John spells out the purpose of his book. Why was the book of Revelation written? Well, again, we get ourselves confused when we get ourselves tripped over the name of the book, Revelation. Usually the moment we hear the book Revelation, all those images come to mind, the beast, and we read of the bowls of wrath, and we read of the trumpet blasts, and we read of all the famines and everything else, and the war, and the horses that go out on the earth and bring calamity. We make more of the name than what we need to. It's really simple when you think about it. If I were to say to you tonight that one of the women was wearing a revealing dress, you'd all know what I meant, wouldn't you? Pretty sure you would. If something is revealing, it means it's showing a lot. Okay, especially in that context. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how the book opens. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the revealing of Jesus. It's talking about showing who he is. It's talking about making known that which was not known or well understood before. It's got nothing to do with apocalypse. It's got nothing to do with apocalypse now, as one movie put it. It's simply about God reminding the church about Jesus. You see, what we have to remember about the churches that were receiving this letter, and we heard about that recently. I can't remember if it was Martin Gallach's sermon or whether it was Peter Abetz's, but I was here for it. In the letter of one of the churches, we were reminded that the churches were being persecuted. And the issue was emperor worship, or at least that was one of the issues. The danger of the churches in Asia Minor at that time, the danger of each one of these seven churches, was to fall for the lie of Satan that Caesar was greater than Christ. They had put their hope in Jesus, that he was the King of glory, that he was in control of all things, that he was the ruler of the earth, even as we sang in our pre-service singing in Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, the Psalm says about the kings of the earth. The trouble was, it didn't look that way to those seven churches. It looked as though Caesar was greater. It looked as though Caesar was in control. And so God, understanding the dilemma of his church, understanding its doubts, wanting them to remain faithful, to be secure in their faith in Jesus, wrote this letter through Christ. And it's a letter that says, you didn't misplace your trust. Jesus is greater than Caesar. And when you take a look through this book, you see indeed that the revelation of Jesus in every one of the main visions concerning him spells it out. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 1, that portion I didn't read, and let's have a look at the very first vision of Jesus together, and let's see what image of Christ is presented to the churches just prior to the seven churches being addressed, each in turn. And just be aware of that. This is the image that's given of Jesus just prior to each of the churches receiving a portion of the letter. And the interesting thing is, too, if you go to each of the seven letters, you'll find that a portion of this image is referred to according to what was most relevant for it. I urge you, when you go home, have a look at the chapters 2 and 3. They each open up with a segment out of this image, reminding each church of who Christ was to them. Let us look at verse 12 onwards, and let's see what image of Christ is given to us here. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Not Caesar. I hold the keys. Brilliant image, isn't it? Everything about this image speaks of power, speaks of glory, speaks of God. This is not the image of a human being. This is not an image of a mere king like Caesar, who was claimed to be God. Even Caesar did not look like this. Only Jesus could look like this. This is the very first image that's given to the seven churches to remind them that Christ is greater than Caesar. But consider other images. In chapter 5, you have Jesus as a lamb bearing the marks of his murder, with seven horns and seven eyes, standing before the throne of God, and he's encircled by four living creatures and elders. And what is it that they do? They fall prostrate before him. They fall on the ground and they worship him not as a man. They worship him not as an angel. They worship him as God. This would not have been lost on the church. To worship anyone in that way apart from God would have been blasphemy. But Jesus is held before the church as God, to be worshipped even by the hosts of heaven. Also in chapter 12, you have the child king snatched away from the dragon, who was ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. And of course the image relates to Pharaoh trying to kill Jesus by the slaughter of the young boys in Bethlehem. But what becomes of this young child snatched away? He becomes the ruler who rules the nations with an iron scepter, which goes back to Psalm 2, which we sang. Jesus, the one who rules the nations. Boy, that was the job of the Romans. They ruled the nations. But in the book of Revelations, the churches are reminded it's not Caesar who rules the nations. It is Christ who rules the nations, and that includes the Roman Empire. In chapter 14, you have the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000. But it's the picture in Romans 19 that's probably the most graphic of all. It's the king on his white horse with the whole of the army of heaven coming behind him. And it says he comes to make war, not peace. Jesus Christ on his white horse at the end of history comes to make war with his enemies. And we read of a great battle takes place. And when the battle is over, the blood of the enemies rises up to the bridles of the horses. Pretty gory stuff, isn't it? Very graphic. But what does it tell the early church? This Caesar that you venerate, this Caesar that you're afraid of, this Caesar will come to an end. And his blood will come up to the bridles of the horse. He's nothing before this King of glory. The purpose of the book is to reveal Jesus to us. Jesus as he really is at this time. We don't see him. He's invisible to us. We need this reminder. He reigns at the right hand of God. Right now, he is ruling over the kings of the earth. But let's look at those seven churches, or at least two of them again very quickly. We'll look at them in more detail as we look at the seven letters later on. Do you remember what I said, that it talked first of all about past events and then also current ones, as well as things yet to come? Turn with me to Revelation 2 verses 12 and 13. And here we see what had already taken place in the life of one of the churches, for which they needed comfort and courage, for which they needed this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in chapter 2 verses 12 and 13 part of the letter to the church of Pergamum. And says there, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. See, that's part of the image of Revelation chapter 1. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, we've all been shocked by the events of Bali. We've been shocked by events happening in Russia. But I put it to you, brothers and sisters, you and I would be even more shocked if tonight someone was missing from our presence who we knew had been put to death because of their faith in Jesus. That would be really unnerving, wouldn't it? Because we could ask the question, who's next? If this could happen to Joe Blow, who this morning I was sitting next to in church, and tonight this person is dead, put to death by the government because of his faith or her faith, then how long do I have to live? Because that government must surely know I'm a brother or sister belonging to the same church. Pergamum, having experienced persecution in the past, in the very recent past, needed to know it was Jesus, not Caesar, who was in control. Then go with me to chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, with regard to a current situation, or something about to take place, rather. Take a look at something about to take place. It's to the church in Smyrna this letter is written, and this is what we read in verses 8 to 10. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who was the first and the last, who died again and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. To this church, Jesus says, I know something you don't know. I know what's about to happen amongst you. I know that some of you are going to be in prison. Not one, but some of you are going to be put into prison. I know that for a short time, that's what 10 represents in the book of Revelation. There are a lot of symbolic numbers. 10 represents a short time. I know that for a short time you're going to be persecuted. You know, like the churches that we've been praying for in Iraq, in Iran, in Indonesia, etc. I know that for a short time you're going to be persecuted and all that goes with that. But I want you to be faithful. To what degree do I want you to be faithful? I want you to be faithful as to what's about to happen to you, even to the point of death. Be assured that even if you die for me, this is what I have in store for you, the crown of life. He was warning them that worse was to come. He was warning them that they were not going to escape the great tribulation. He wasn't going to rapture them out of the troubles, as some believe concerning the book of Revelation. They were going to have to pass through it, but they would pass through it with him. And even though people could touch their physical life, they could not touch their eternal life. That was secure in the hands of Christ. Be faithful even to the point of death. The book of Revelation is a letter from the King of Kings to reveal or show the events that had taken place, that were taking place, that were about to take place, so that the church would be forewarned and therefore forearmed. When we understand that, brothers and sisters, then we understand our text in verse 3 a little bit better, also in terms of the application for us today. Look at verse 3 again of chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be enriched. You're going to be able to live through these times, not just merely surviving, but you're going to be able to live as conquerors through this tribulation if you will read this book. If you will take to heart what's in it, says the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it first of all to those seven churches. You will miss out on reading this letter. You will miss out on the blessings. You'll miss out on what I have to give to you for strength and for courage and for comfort. Blessed are those who read it. Not just read it. Now, sometimes we do that with our daily devotions, don't we? We're in a bit of a rush. We go through the words, but we don't really reflect upon them. We don't really stop and think and pray about what we've just read. Blessed are those who read the words of this letter. Blessed are those who take it to heart, who drink deeply, who really take it into their lives, says the Lord Jesus. You know, there are those who say that the most important books that we could read of the Bible, not that any is more important than the other, but those that are more profitable to us are the Gospels. I would say, brothers and sisters, that in the times in which we live, it would be truer to say the most important book of the Bible that the church can be reading and understanding at this time is the book of Revelation. Consider our world changed on September 11 last year. Consider the events of Bali. Consider what happened in Russia just this past week. As I wrote in today's link, our world is increasing in violence. And the Bible tells us it will get worse. The church needs to understand that when it appears as though everything's out of control, when it appears as though Satan is mightier than Christ, when it may even appear to us that Jesus has abandoned us. And if you take a look at some of the letters to the editor in the Western Australian this week, that was actually said. Where is this God who cares so much? How did Bali happen? When you take a look at this, the answer to those sorts of questions comes from the book of Revelation. These things will take place. They will take place increasingly. They will not decrease. It will come to a time once more when the church will be persecuted universally. And only at the point when it appears the church will be extinguished will Christ return to save it. Scripture says it plainly. Why is the book of Revelation so important for the church to read and understand and take to heart today? Because it's written for these sorts of circumstances, especially. If you were to summarize God's intent in terms of why God wanted to reveal Jesus in this way to the seven churches and what blessing he intends the book of Revelation to be for us today, you would find a beautiful summary in Romans 8, 35 to 37, where Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. It's a war cry, isn't it? No matter how bad things become, no matter how cheap our lives, and that's what Paul's talking about, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. How valuable is a sheep? We eat them. We are as sheep to be slaughtered, says Paul. Yet in spite of this fact, even though our lives may be considered nothing in the face of our enemies and certainly in the face of Satan, this remains the truth. That in Jesus Christ we cannot be separated from the love of God. That in Jesus Christ we are not losers. We are more than conquerors. Note that, more than conquerors through him who loved us. Indeed, it may appear at times that Satan has the upper hand. It may appear at times as though evil powers in the world are more powerful than Christ. But that's all it is. It's an appearance. It's a false apparition. Jesus has also given to us the book of Revelation, not just for the seven churches. It has been preserved also for us today. We need to read it. We need to take it to heart in order to receive its blessing. Then with courage, we'll be able to fight on to extend the kingdom of God. Then we'll be in the position to say to Jesus, "Lead on, O King Eternal." What's the best thing that we can do with this book? Read it today. Amen.